Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say, the Savior say,
the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small.
Strength indeed is small,
child of weakness,
watch and pray, just
watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray,
find in me
thine all in all.
I'm going to read some of those entries tonight into my format.
But the younger brother, Elmer Lee, became a very significant character in the Diary of John Marcus, and it's an incomplete story. So I have another book that I'm going to look at tomorrow night entitled The Journey of Elmer Lee. I mean, The Journal of Elmer Lee. And Elmer Lee is a complete story now, with John Marcus having been told first. If you just were to read The Journal of Elmer Lee, you would miss a lot. And if you just read John Marcus, you're going to see that it's not a complete story. So the two, as I'm putting them together, tonight is Elmer Lee. I mean, tonight is John Marcus, and tomorrow is his younger brother, The Journal of Elmer Lee. I hope this is a new thought for you. I hope you enjoy it. It's going to be how I've used various scriptures in telling a story that relates to common church behavior, especially in the 1940s, 1950s. And so, with your permission, I'm going to begin my book tonight, The Diary of John Marcus. The preface I will read. Daddy and Mother, Ma married in 1920, a logger's family in central Minnesota, and moved into a fictitious community of Stoner's Mill. The Great Depression was extremely hard on Minnesota, and the farming community struggled in poverty and in social naivety. The church was the hub and purpose and the source of hope, which united all the neighbors and inspired integrity within the community. The arrival of a preacher, Brother Lucas, and his wife, who farmed for a livelihood and preached powerfully for the local congregation on the Lord's Day, convicted us of spiritual bankruptcy greater than the economic depression. I think it was his brutal honesty and faithfulness to the good book which caused our little church to increase in number and in spirit. It was through his preaching that Daddy and Ma were converted and set the stage for us kids to learn the difference that the church made in our lives. It was a time before our community had electricity, and logging was dangerous. The fire of 1918 destroyed thousands of acres north of us, and it brought the other loggers down into our community, and it kept the wages low. I was born in 1923, the year Minnesota got its first radio station, and a year later shared the home with a sister and eventually two more brothers. I never finished school, and the death of my daddy proved even more the difficulties which filled my growing years. The war years deeply scarred our nation, but perhaps no less than the mark it made upon my tender heart, that a loving God would allow so great a tragedy to befall so many innocent. As I remember, every aspect of my life carried a spiritual lesson propounded into my conscience by the crude preaching of Brother Lucas. It was that which I learned, because God is so personal and demanded obedience. Even in hardships and tragedies, he still is sovereign and loves his own. The various entries into my diary testify that the good Lord orchestrates and designs the life of those folks who give in to his sovereign will. John Anthony Marcus. In John 14:6, it says, "I am the way." The choir sang Special Good Sunday, and the sermon kept me awake all through it, I guess because I was tracking the same thoughts. The preacher spoke of a death and life everlasting. We just had a neighbor lady die the past week, old Mrs. Kilman. She must have been 100. The preacher preached on heading for higher ground. He said that the flood last spring rushed everyone to high ground to keep the valley from drowning. He reflected the panic in the town, all to save themselves and their belongings. I remember that. The bridge washed out, and we all had to use the old logger's trail. Mr. Kilman's cows were caught by the high water and cornered by the fence. Daddy walked all the way in the waist-high water to cut the fence so the cows wouldn't drown. And Ma cried. She feared he would drown. The preacher said death was like the search for the scare of the flood. When you face the Green Reaper, you want to head for higher ground. And then he stopped, dropped his glasses to the end of his nose, and stood real straight. Everyone got uncomfortable with the long silence. Then he yelled, scared Elmer Lee so bad he jumped. Jesus is like the logger's trail. If you ain't saved, you got no way of getting to the higher ground. Ben Tokum and his oldest son, Chester David, came forward to receive grace and prayer. And after the dunking, Chester David thanked me for the Holy Bible I gave him for Bible school. You see, his pa wouldn't buy him one, and I guess it meant a lot to him. I'll never forget the way he thanked me. He grabbed my right hand and shook it. At the same time, his left hand held my shoulder. And there was tears in his eyes. The Bible had been Daddy's old one, and he gave it to me. And when it was 2 or 3 years ago, on Christmas, Ma had bought him a new one. She had saved her egg money and got a fancy one, a big black one, with gold edges on the pages and large print so he could read it without using his glasses. Chester David said he had been reading it all along, and today's sermon just drawed him to the Spirit's call. I guess you can't wear out the power of the Holy Bible. John Anthony. For Matthew 7, verse 16, by their fruits. I remember the summer when the folks of Stoner's Mill decided to build a new courthouse. Carrie Keller was trying to get the new school and huffed up and down the streets passing out papers claiming that the town fathers were just depriving us kids. And they only thought for themselves. Having a fancier town square than Beaver Junction's all they could think about. Casey Jotham was bidding against Benjamin Wade to move the cut stones from the quarry to build the site for the new courthouse. And each was trying to gain a contract by showing who had more friends. Mr. Carlton was upset because Jesse Martin refused to sell his potatoes at his store and said he was selling in the vegetables of all kinds in the park with all the people in town over the rhubarb of the courthouse. And all Jesse was making quite a killing on his produce. Daddy said that all this fuss was selfish and would come to hurt if it didn't stop. And Ma said that it was a good competition. It was healthy. But he wouldn't out-talk Daddy at the table on it. The day came for the vote, and everyone from all around came to town to see what would come. There was more people for that than the June Bug Festival. Banners strung across the street claiming that Jotham's wagons were stronger than the Wade wagons, and signs were nailed to the trees and buildings saying how shameful for the children to have to learn in an old barn. But Jesse Martin sold 3 wagon loads of vegetables and took orders for 300 pounds of more potatoes. At the end of the day, Casey Jotham got the contract of carrying the stones for the courthouse. Kerry Culler rushed out of the voting parlor and jerked her signs down in the most high sacred way, and then threw them in a pile in front of the old schoolhouse. I observed that Kerry Culler behaved that same way when Zelda Pomeroy was asked to MC the spring variety show at the church. Why, Kerry even took back the flowers she had bought for the prettiest dog contest. And she refused to bake any cookies for the judges of the Crown of the Queen. I wondered if that fit of hers will intimidate the Lord when she stands before him come judgment. Now, she knows she ain't going to get away there either. Now, that ain't judging her. It's just examining the actual fruit on her tree. At least that's what Daddy used to say. I think he got that from Brother Lucas. John Anthony. Matthew 25:32. As a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. One Sunday, us kids were settled all by ourselves instead of sitting with the folks. And the preacher was preaching righteousness and glory when I fell asleep. Now, my sleeping is not the most wrong I could have done in the Lord's house, but it isn't the most private thing you can do either. Everyone saw my head bobbing up and down like a chicken drinking water when the preacher stopped preaching and had everyone to quietly move to the other side of the church. After that, he set hard at preaching again. I don't know much about what was said, but I'll never forget the time. That lesson I learned, it taught me that day I was totally embarrassed. The repentance plea was sung, and when I woke up and noticed that no one was around me, I jumped up and leaped across to the other crowded side of the church. Folks was laughing and ridiculing because I was all by my lonesome. I must have looked like a fool on Judgment Day to be separated like sheep from the goats. It doesn't scare me now, and the feeling of being judged has kept me awake every Sunday after that. You know, when the Lord gathers his saints, there won't be one slumbering fool among the redeemed, says the preacher. I said I was powerful sorry and prayed my apology to the Lord. John Anthony. Exodus 20, verse 15, shall not steal. Last week of June, our good neighbor, Jesse Martin, came over in time for breakfast. Lenny Sue wasn't done feeding the chickens yet, and Step and Fetch and me were still milking. But we saw him go into the house to visit with Daddy. When we were finished our chore, we ran to the house to learn the reason for this early visit. Daddy taught us manners, and so we took our turns with good morning and sat down in our table places. Mr. Martin wanted to hire us kids to help him gather his vegetables for the 4th of July celebration. Said he would pay each of us a dollar. His wife was ill and couldn't help in her condition. Daddy said we could, and we were thrilled for the money. So for the next 9 days, we got up early and to do the chores, ran over to Mr. Martin's place to help him gather and wash his fruits and vegetables. We worked powerful hard until the hot of the Minnesota sun and got skeeter bit millions of times. But the thoughts of having a dollar kept us from complaining. On the fourth night, or thereabouts, Step and Fetch took a watermelon for a treat on the way home. He carried it all the way to the Jotham Stone before we felt safe enough to eat it. The Jotham Stone is the huge stone that Casey Jotham cut and was hauling to the town for the new courthouse when the weight shifted and fell out of the wagon, throwing it down the hill. Anyway, we ate the watermelon being the behind the stone, and we went on home. The following Sunday, Brother Lucas preached a powerful sermon on stealing, cussing, and killing. He said, any devil that steals has just as well cussed the Lord in his face and murdered your saintly Ma and Pa, who raised you to do God's will. When Brother Lucas slapped the pulpit, Benjamin Wade jumped up and shouted, amen! Carrie Keller held up her handkerchief and kept saying, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. But when Brother Lucas kept preaching, he brought tears to Thackeray Allen, who was Brother Luke, when he said, anyone who would steal from his Christian neighbors would steal from the very house of God. Mr. Carlton, who had a vested interest in honesty with his store and all, stood up to testify about stealing. It wasn't a stairway to hell, he said. It was a straight fall into the fire of damnation. When Brother Lucas declared it to come to Jesus time, Thackeray Allen was the first one of us kids out of his seat, repenting and crying. Lenny Sue followed close behind him, and I felt Daddy stare at me. And I knowed Mr. Martin was waiting on me to confess, but I stayed my seat. If I'm going to confess sins, I got worse than stealing watermelons to start with. I learned a lot that Sunday. It appeared to me that the Lord does see everything. But I also learned that he tells on us. I'm glad he spoke to Brother Lucas, not so much because he straightened me out, but I'm glad that the Almighty thinks enough of the preacher to have shared it with him. You see, I respect Brother Lucas also. John Anthony. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. One night, it was later than usual. We were doing the chores, and Daddy and Ma had gone into town for a Grange meeting, and it got dark before we finished feeding the animals. Elmer Lee had done gathered the eggs and corned the pigs, and when we heard and felt an explosion, we all heard the noise. And suddenly there was another explosion. The ground shook. And Stephen Fetch began to cry. He said, the Germans were attacking our town. Elmer Lee said that the noise sounded like it came across the field south of us. Stephen Fetch was afraid that they had bombed Mr. Landerberry's house and was on their way to blow us up. We ran out of the barn and looked over the meadow to the woods, but couldn't see through the trees. Mr. Landerberry was nearly a mile from our home, but we thought we'd better go and rescue him. So we ran through the side of the road, and we could hide in the weeds because the Germans come to our house. Suddenly, the third explosion, and fear struck our hearts. We began to think we would all be killed. While we were hiding in the weeds, Elmer Lee began to pray. He prayed, if the Germans catch us, don't let them kill John Anthony, because he never took the cross yet, and he would go to the pits of hell. We gathered our courage again and ran to the fence line just north of Mr. Landerberry's barn. There he was given a peaceful lean on the barn door. And as we ran out to him, we called up so that he wouldn't think we were the Germans and frighten him or keep him from shooting us too, as the moonlight was not really quite bright enough to recognize someone in the dark, in distance. You weren't expecting us, and we didn't want to frighten you, so we just thought we'd yell. Were the Germans here? He assured us that we were not being attacked by the Germans, but that he had dynamited some of the old tree stumps, and everything was all right, that we better head back home before our Paul returned from town. As we walked through the meadow, Steppenfetch asked why people kill each other. And Elmer Lee explained that when people don't agree, they become enemies. And that leads to killing. Datry Allen, we call him Steppenfetch because he always gets us things. Being too little to work, Daddy says that Datry Allen will get it for us, so it makes him feel important. Anyway, I'll call him Thackeray Allen here because it was a grown-up thing that he asked. Thackeray Allen asked me, since I have not yet took the cross, as Brother Lucas says, was I an enemy of him and Elmer Lee? I said, shame on you, Thackeray Allen. I love the Lord, and I would never want to kill you. Elmer Lee said, John Anthony, that sounds like a confession of faith to me. Now, you just need to be baptized to get rid of all your sins. Elmer Lee always wanted to wear the cloth, and I think I was to be his first convert. I was pleased with his heart for the Lord and for evangelism, but a little embarrassed by his direct approach. Yet each time I felt compelled to consider the weight of my sins, and shudder to think that he was probably right concerning my soul. John Anthony. 1 Timothy 4:12. Set an example for the believers in speech. We had this lady, Carrie Keller, and she came faithfully and wore the same old hat. It was a big leathery thing, and I suppose fancy in its day, but nonetheless, she wore it all the time. And Lenny Sue thought it looked crazy. And one Sunday, as Carrie was strutting outside, Lenny Sue whispered to me. And she knew that if she whispered, Carrie would hear, because she didn't want to miss no gossip. Anyway, Lenny Sue whispered to me, said, John Anthony, don't that old hat remind you of an oats bucket? And let me tell you, Carrie Keller puffed up like an offering plate full of birthday pennies, and she stomped out of that church house not to come back for some time. I don't even know how long she would have stayed away if Lenny Sue hadn't told Daddy about a month later that she thought it was that's why Carrie hadn't been back. Daddy sent us over to her house that very night to apologize to Carrie for having such unkind words. Well, we went, and we had to walk past Mr. Landerberry's house on our way. Carrie was in front of Mr. Landerberry's porch, and I heard her say something about the noisy Marcus house rats acting up in church and distracting the good Lord. Lenny Sue started to cry and began to go back home. She said, I don't think we should have to say we're sorry to her after all those hard words she said to us. But I was more afraid of Daddy than I was her, so we went on by unnoticed, and we waited at her yard by the broken gate. Lenny Sue and I had rehearsed our apology before she came home, and by the time she showed up, we really did mean it. You see, we learned how much hurt unkind words make, and it wasn't making the Lord happy to say them either. John Anthony. 2 Peter 3:12. That day will bring destruction from heaven by fire. In a farm community like Stoner's Mill, there were just about four posts which the whole country circles around. It's either the church, the school, the Grange Hall, or the general store. All else is unimportant, but hardly the waterhole of the town outside the significance of the church. And like the places of gathering, there were events which wove us even more together. Sunday was church, and every third month was the school calendar. That was a town meeting, and every month, the first Monday night, was the Grange meeting, and the 4th of July was the community celebration, which lasted all day and ended with fireworks. I guess like the sunrise and the sunsets, or the north and the south poles, or the church bells and church bells, our lives were orderly and peaceful. And like the threshing machine in the middle of July, we all went about our work and worked hard and continuous doing what was set out to do. However, one morning during milking, Elmer Lee caught my attention to the smell of smoke. It was probably Mr. Landerberry burning stumps again. And we went on about the rest of our chores. But when we returned to the house for breakfast, we heard on the radio that the sawmill had caught fire. And the call for firefighters was urgent. Daddy said he would go and was headed out to pick up Otis Martin to help. That we were to continue our chores, come home right after school and take care of everything, the animals and feeding, and just go about our business, but he'd be home in a couple of days or so. All said that the fire got out of control when the wind had changed directions and Beaver Junction is in danger. If things don't change soon, the town may be on fire. I never seen no fire so big that it would take a couple days or so to put it out before. The thoughts of kind of scared me. Steppin' Fett started to cry and Elmer Lee asked if the world was going to end. Lenny Sue looked at Ma for assurance, but all that she got was, hey, you guys went off to school now. And after school, we did the chores and step and fetch, and Elmer Lee and I stood outside the barn watching the red sky to the north. Smelled the smoke was really strong, and I could tell my two brothers were scared, so I thought it was my duty, being the older, to comfort them. And I said that the firefighters would soon have it out, and everything would be all right. Elmer Lee said it was God's way of warning us of the fire of hell, and they'd not be put out forever. The difference was that the hellfire would be to smell like brimstone instead of pine trees, but the souls burning of men at the damned, it was haunting. Battery Allen told him to be quiet because John Anthony wasn't saved yet and he'd be there too. I said, I ain't no heathen, Battery Allen, and I sat beside you every Sunday in church. Then Elmer Lee said, John Anthony, it ain't that. Good people will go to hell too. You got to be baptized and proper. You got to say yes to Jesus, you know, like Ben Tokum and like Thatch and me. That Sunday we all rode to church and Brother Lucas read from the Holy Bible. He asked what kind of people we all ought to be. He didn't have much to say but that we should pray. All of our men had come from back home alive and the fire had been put out. the whole fire thing weighed heavy on me. Because I know that I was no angel. And if Elmer Lee thought I was hellbound, then I probably was. Because he'd been studying with Brother Lucas, seeing how he wants to wear the cloth and all one of these days. I guess I was, because I didn't feel condemned, that I removed the urgency from my heart, which my younger brother had so deeply passion for me. Elmer Lee insisted that feelings had no part in facts regarding salvation. It was the blood of Jesus and not my temperature that made a difference. I thought about that. John Anthony. Deuteronomy 29:29. One Sunday morning, Jesse Martin brought to church a tomato. It had grown in his garden and was the least 10 inches across. And I think he did it just to show how large it was. And really, it was something big to see. But no sooner had he shown it to Brother Lucas than the buzzing started. Zelda Parkington declared that her roses were the biggest in the county and that they would surely win at the 4th of July fair. Melda Darcy announced that she already ate the largest cucumber ever growed, but she never thought no mind of making a big fuss over it. She said, "The Lord knows about my thing, and he saw it, and that done gave me all the accomplishment I need. He's my witness." Lawrence Eckert said next week he'd bring some of his green beans. He said, just to show what no words could convince, it was pert near a foot long and the most tender tasting ever. The widow Sutton said her arthritis was bothering her so much this year that she just didn't feel like working in the garden. But last year her bell peppers was unbelievably huge and tender. There has never been any such bell pepper growing around here that would even come close. Oh, this Martin was sure his potato crop would have been recorded as a record breaker, he said. But he personally hoed each row early in the morning and then let the sun caress it just right. But his hogs got out one day and rooted up the entire crop. He's forcing to save any for the table. Brother Lucas called everyone to prayer. And Mrs. Wheeler played the organ. Zelda Pomeroy sang the hymn, "I Come to the Garden Alone." And Brother Lucas prayed to thank the Lord for the private moments when he's blessed each of us. And in the secrecy such personal touches we hold sacred and keep just between ourselves and the good Lord. Well, nothing more was said about whose rose was the bigger or the bell pepper was the best or the green beans or the cucumbers or whose pains was worse and hurting them the most. I think the Lord spoke to us that day and we all saw the need of private gardens. Daddy said that's why they put fences around the gardens to keep thoughts like this inside. No more talking about the tomatoes. And I agree. John Anthony. Praise the Lord, all ye people. Psalm 117:1-2. One Sunday morning, Velda Darcy announced that she was led of the Lord to bring a testimony in song. Now, this is unusual, and this usually means that Gary Keller will be led of the Lord, too, because the Lord seemed to always include Gary Keller if someone else had to testify. And surely so, right after Velda Darcy, Gary Keller was inspired to read a poem. It was always so glad that the Lord chose Gary Keller when she had a poem with her. Anyway, Velda Darcy gets up in her new dress I think she just sewed some new buttons on it and put some lace around it to make it look new. But she said she had to humbly show her new dress that the Lord gave her. She sang five verses of Glory, Glory, the Lord Reigns. Manfred Wheeler had to pump the organ, and you could see that his arms got plumb tired. Minnie Sue whispered to Elmer Lee something about the Canadian geese leaving the pond at first light, and Elmer Lee laughed out loud. Daddy pointed at him, and he straightened up. At the conclusion of the recitation, Brother Lucas thanked her and nodded to Carrie Keller, and she got up to give her testimony. Well, she gets up and personally thanks Zelda Parkington for her pretty flowers and which she gracefully brought into our service that fine day. Everyone said amen. Then she said how blessed she was with Zelda's beautiful song. Jesser David sat with his hands over his ears. Thatchery Allen told me that she sounded like a politician. She asked Mr. Wheeler if she mind playing some more background music as she read her poem, because of course what Mrs. Wheeler could say. So we waited for that to happen, and Manfred, he had to pump the organ again. She finally got around to reading her poem. I'll have to say I enjoyed the time for church when Brother Lucas preached hard and holy, and most of what he had to say I needed to hear. I even enjoyed seeing neighbors come in their church and find their very seats that they believe is theirs, and it was almost tradition where everyone sat. But I had too much of a good thing this morning. I with all the testifying and all. It was almost dinner time when Brother Lucas, he hadn't yet preached. I figured the Holy Spirit must have been hungry that day too, because Brother Lucas got up and had a rather brief message. However, I will never forget what he said. Something about testifying for Jesus. Said some of you go through life with nothing to say for the Lord, but every man for miles has heard you speak for the devil. And this morning, two sisters shared to the praise of God. And you, what do you say? If you ain't got nothing to say for the Lord, keep your mouth from testifying for old Luce. I bowed my head and prayed forgiveness. I had not any poem to read. I won't sing. And I guess complaining how Velda Darcy sounded is what Brother Lucas was preaching about. And if it wasn't, it was a good lesson for me to learn anyway. Matthew 6:28-29. See how the lilies grow. Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't dressed like these. Well, Miss Darcy and Zelda Parkington were tied for points in the Junebug Festival. They each was given blue ribbons for their quilts and rugs, and Miss Darcy did better on her rum cake over Zelda's banana bread. And Zelda outdone Miss Darcy on her jellies. It was such a test tension that at church, Zelda's friends from all over the place came and visited. Miss Darcy had an unexpected visit from her aunt and three of her friends from Beaver Junction. Well, Tuesday night was the final judgment, and the roses were favored over the carnations. It didn't matter to me, but it was quite impudent for each, that they might wear the crown as Woman of the Year. I sat in church and could feel the rivalry between the pews. Mrs. Wheeler played organ for Zelda's special poem, The Rose of Sharon, and Miss Darcy adapted a tribute to Carnation from Wadsworth's Golden Daffodils. Daddy whispered to Ma, "Those two sisters are going to lose their true crown for a shiny piece of tin from the Bug Festival. It's a shame." Elmer Lee said that both flowers are equally pretty in the winter, which was to say they both were dried up by then. Thackeray Allen said that he was stung by a bee that flew out of the rose, so he hoped the carnations won. Lenny Sue said that Zelda was selfish and self-absorbed. It wasn't a matter of flowers. It meant everything in character. Brother Lucas preached on Solomon and all of that he had. It did not matter. Did not match the beauty of the lilies. When he read from the good book and said lilies, I laughed out loud, and Daddy firmly placed his hand on my knee and stared at me, and Ben Thompson winked at me from the other side of the church and also had a big smile. I figured Brother Lucas was more concerned about wisdom than fragrance, and by the illustration confirmed the Lord's preference of flowers. It was not the rose nor the carnation, and by the hand of the Almighty, I learned the true prize was being like Jesus. It had nothing to do with the crown from the June Bug Festival. And I think Lenny Sue was right, and neither of them would be a chosen Woman of the Year if the Lord was picking a winner. John Anthony. Jude 23, snatch them from the fire and save them. One Sunday during the song service, I noticed a large wasp flying above the choir. Several tried hard to ignore it, but when it had flew past Zelda Pomeroy, she done sang something that wasn't in the song, and Otis Martin tried to chase it away by swinging his arms at it. The rest of the church was doing its best to stay holy until the young boys behind me were heard shooting at it with their fingers like a German warplane during the Blitz of London. Manfred Wheeler jumped out of his seat and tried to kill the wasp by smashing it between his hands, and Mr. Landerberry swung his songbook at it. I was betting on the wasp until Velda Darcy had removed her shoe as a sure line of defense, and her facial expression was obviously intimidating, for the wasp must have sensed the danger, and it left the choir and adventured toward the window near the back of the church. Benjamin Wade and Mr. Duffelberry quickly rallied to destroy the evil which had invaded the Lord's house. In the rush, several folks were quickly displaced from their seats, as the two men were most unlikely to succeed. By this time, no one was singing, but all showed concern about the mad wasp, which appeared to be a threat to the faith and perhaps to all of Minnesota. Kerry Keller, who was leading singing, shouted that it had landed above the window, and Winston Carl climbed on the back of the pews to smash it against the wall with his Bible. The folks around him figured that he too would fail, so they scampered to avoid the retaliatory sting from the wasp. When everyone jumped up, the pew flipped over, and Winston Carl fell on the floor. His Bible was hurled through the air, knocking the picture of Jesus praying in the garden off the wall. I ain't never seen such fuss of folks moving so fast since the time that the revenuers raided Zachary Furrier's barn. Things were out of control, and Brother Lucas let out a horrid whistle to quiet everyone and remind them that it was only a wasp. We heard something that sounded like a barn dance, only without music, to discover that Lawrence Eckert had successfully knocked it to the floor and was trying to stomp on it. And after the commotion had ended and everyone was confident that the wasp was dead, we returned to the house to the hour of holiness, and Brother Lucas preached his message. I don't recall the sermon, but I'll never forget the excitement caused by the wasp. Folks were actually moved out of their routine that Lord's Day, and for a moment I figured that the good Lord had sent some sort of revival upon those folks who always seem as joyful as a good case of mumps. I began to think what our little church lacked in tradition was made up for in spirit. But when the wasp was dead, folks went back to their same seats they sat in before Brother Lucas preached his first sermon some 20 years ago, and the same men fell asleep that fell asleep every week as long as I can remember. The difference was told on the way home when Elmer Lee said it was too bad that folks had to kill excitement in the name of religion. God proved today that those people can be stirred up, and it took a wasp to do it. Think what he could have done if he had been this serious about his spirit. I recognized the wisdom of my young brother's heart and hoped that one day he would preach in the power of God and know the excitement of rescuing the perishing. From Luke 15:18, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. One summer, Chester David and me worked in the hayfield with Otis Martin. Otis had purchased a brand new baling machine, one of the first here in these parts. Said we could make 50 cents a day, and we'd sleep under the stars, and our food would be provided by the farmers, and that is unless it rained or something would break, and so we would have to fix it and couldn't work. Daddy had offered me a job at the mill, but I would only get 30 cents, and I would have to provide my own lunch. But he said, it was up to me, and this was my opportunity to show some independence, and I think of myself more growed up. So I went with Chester David. The second week, my body ached and so much that I sort of lost a concern about growing up. And the third week, Otis broke something, and it would take 8 days to get it fixed. Oh, I wish that I had took the job at the mill. There's one thing about growing up, leaving home, don't make it happen, and staying around those who love you doesn't prevent it. Losing my innocence and forsaking my values didn't grow me up. It was returning home and discovering the disappointment and hurt I saw in my daddy's eyes that defined what growing up was. Like young Thatch, when he was learning how to walk, he fell down many times, but those who of us that were cared about him would stand along with him and help him back up, and he would go again. Without a word, my daddy showed me that being responsible and loyal to principles and values. When you are away from those who have set them for you, is what it is to be grown up. When you can stand alone. The prodigal son in Brother Lucas's sermon had committed a lot of wrong, but he returned home to his family and then growed up. I hope that God, the good Lord, overlooks my sown wild oats and hears me when I pray for a crop failure. John Anthony. There's a lot to be said in this little book, and I hope that you have enjoyed the stories. It's several pages long, and I have many more stories about it. Tomorrow night I'm going to be reading Velmer Lee and see what he has to say about his life. I just thank you for listening tonight, but I have a couple little words I want to give you. Even though these stories are fictitious and about a community that never existed, about a family that was only part of my thinking and not real people. I've never been to Minnesota. I have no idea about it. I did a little study on it, so I know when the first radio broadcast station was developed. I know when they had a fire, and so there's some historical evidence in this story. But the point I want to make to you is this. Church, oftentimes, is not the worship service. Church is how we live it and how we respond to the messages that we get at our church services. You see, in the book, The Diary of John Marcus, now I didn't read the part where John Marcus becomes converted. I didn't read the part where Elmer Lee prays for him. There's just a lot of stories that I left out tonight. But I want to say to you that how you live outside the gathering of the worship service is really how you represent the church. The surrender to the Lordship of Christ and to be molded by His Word, to be challenged by the righteousness of God, and to submit our disobedience into the blood of Christ, and to be washed clean and become brand new again, start all over. And not start all over again and again and again, but to start all over with conviction that God wants us to be like He's set up in His words that we should follow. In this message of John and John Marcus, Elmer Lee has become the conscience. Elmer Lee was showing the passion and concern for his brother. And it was his teaching from the brother Lucas that gave him the insight into Scripture. But in the stories that I omitted, and there's several more to go, and I'm not going to read them tomorrow night, I'm going to read Elmer Lee. There's something that really does resonate with the church. And I want to be appreciative of the fact that I have this opportunity to share this with you. But you need to examine your life in regards to the reflective mirror of your memory. What did you say today? What type of language did you use to say it? What was your facial gestures that pronounce what you said? Sometimes how you say things is even more cutting than what you said, and they can equally be more praiseworthy than the words that you've chosen. But to know that our mouth represents our heart, as Jesus says, as you think in your heart, so are you, and the man out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So your lifestyle, as seen from Monday to Saturday, really does represent the style and character of your station in the church that you attend. I want to thank you for listening. This is John Hennedy with the Ichthus Network. I appreciate very much your time. Tomorrow night I have the Elmer Lee. So may God bless you tonight. May your days go well tomorrow. And I just thank you for the opportunity of sharing this with you. God bless you.